Well, as Keith mentioned earlier, yesterday was the last day of Upward basketball games. And if you'll permit me to, I'd like to share just a brief testimony about that. You might recall last week that I mentioned there was one little boy on my team that had not scored a basket yet. And so that was really our prime goal, was getting this boy a chance to shoot and hopefully score a basket. And so everybody bought in. I mean, our kids were passing it to him. I don't know that I've ever seen so many turnovers in the game, just throwing the ball and throwing it away and everything. But I'll tell you what, it was getting to the last period. We play six periods in Upward, and it was the last period, and he hadn't scored, hadn't even really had a sniff at the goal. And I was getting a little bit worried. But, you know, I talked to the coach beforehand, the other team, and we were all just kind of got our heads together. And so in that last quarter, I mean, we just were feeding him the ball constantly. And we found out that it was better for him to go down the floor and kind of post up than try to dribble the ball down. And so we get him to go down there and get in position, and we hand the ball to him. And actually, I thought, okay, well, this is going to happen. And then I got really discouraged because inadvertently, they didn't intend for this to happen, but they were trying to get the ball to him, and he missed the ball and hit him in the nose. And I thought, oh, he's going to go out, because he usually would typically do that. But I talked to him. I said, be tough and stay in there. And he did. He stayed in the game. And so we kept feeding him the ball. And finally what happened is, this is funny, he got fouled and got to go to the line and shoot a free throw. Now, think about this. This is a tight game, too. I mean, this game could have gone either way. It was like a one-point game. And the other coach is saying, let him stand closer. Let him stand closer. And I'm like, yeah, let him stand closer. And so they did. They let him stand close, and he get up there, and he takes forever to shoot. And he's looking at it, and I'm like, now focus on it. You know, get your shot right. And, I mean, he hit nothing but net. And he got his first shot. And then to make matters even better, even cooler, there was a loose ball right after that, and he got another basket, an actual two-point basket. And so the crowd erupted. It was awesome, and the other team was cheering for him. And that's what Upward is all about. And it was so cool. And I know other guys have already shared stories about that. I know some other guys even in here that have coached talked about how that happened. But here's what's even cooler, is after the game, his dad came up to me. And he said, man, I want to just thank you for working my son. You gave him time. And just thank you for going the extra mile with him. I really appreciate it. This is totally on church family. He said, by the way, didn't you say you're the pastor of this church? I said, yeah, I am. He said, what time does church start on Sunday? And I am praying that this family will be here. And so next week, next Sunday is kind of going to be like a revival service. We're going to have our banquet Saturday night. We're going to be inviting. If some of you are involved in Upward, invite your children, your parents, your friends, invite them here next Sunday to see Robin. She's going to give a clear gospel presentation, and I'm just praying that these seeds that have been planted will bring a harvest. And keep praying if you're one of our prayer warriors too, but I'm excited about Upward Basketball and the ministry that it is doing right here in Lebanon, Missouri. And so praise God for that ministry. But today we're going to finish Proverbs. All right, we've been in Proverbs since the beginning of the year, and we've really worked Proverbs over. Or some might say Proverbs has worked us over. I've heard some of you say that afterwards, and it's worked me over too. But we've been talking about how to live successfully. Principles for successful living, because we believe that God wants us to live successfully. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And so we've been looking at principles for success. And we've looked at a lot of guardrails. We've been looking at this issue of guardrails and how we need guardrails in our lives because the world tempts us to get too close to the edge and then mocks us when we go over. And so we've been looking at all kinds of issues in our lives, just practical issues, because God's Word is a book of practical application. And we've been looking at how we can better handle our finances and maybe even friendship guardrails and sexual guardrails. And we've looked at how we need to manage our anger and not let anger get the best of us. And we've been trying to be wise in our actions. And we've tried to look at what it means to be a good parent or a good mentor to a child and leave a legacy of faith. And we've been looking at even being motivated and how to be motivated in your career and in your work and in your Christian and spiritual life. And so we've had a lot of things we've been looking at in this great book of Proverbs. And I hope you've been reading on your own, because there's much that I haven't even read as we look at this. And Proverbs is a great book to study on your own. There's 31 chapters, so most months, including the month of March, if you'll read a chapter a day, you can read through the book of Proverbs in a month. And so I hope you're reading your Bibles and you're reading God's Word and applying it to your lives. But today we're going to get to Proverbs chapter 3. You know, I've been reminded as I've taught and preached through Proverbs of just how many of these verses I knew already. I kind of had them committed to memory, right? One time I did. And today's verse is one that you'll no doubt be familiar with. If you're a Christian, if you've been in the church for very long at all, it's one of those verses that we really know well and we probably have committed to memory. But I think what it is it's really the bottom line. It's the essence to applying these things we've been talking about. Because you can have all the wisdom in the world, but if you don't have this, if you don't have this faith, this relationship with God, then probably you're going to fail in your efforts to apply these principles. But today we're going to talk about what I believe is the essence of true wisdom. So let's turn now to Proverbs chapter 3. And I'm going to read the Holman Christian Standard. You probably have this memorized in another. And we'll probably use some of those words later when we talk about it. But this is the essence of true wisdom. God's Word says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Think about Him in all your ways, and He will guide you on the right paths." Father, I thank You for the beauty and the simplicity of Your Word. I thank You for how we can apply Your Word to our daily lives and our circumstances. And Lord, we can be confident that You will guide us. You will lead us into successful life. Success doesn't always mean easy. It doesn't mean it's easy street. But it does mean that we can know that we are responding appropriately, that we're making a difference in our lives, that we're living lives that are pleasing to You. And ultimately, Father, when we do these right things and make these good decisions, Lord, it will lead us into better, less troubled waters. I pray today that we would apply these greatest principles today. Your Word says in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that doesn't mean to be afraid of You. It means we need to have a reverence for You. But I pray that today we would apply that to this passage in chapter 3. And help me to preach Your Word today, Lord. I pray that it would be Your Spirit speaking through me and not just me saying words up here. Thank You, Father, again, for the promise of salvation and the hope that we have in Your Word and that we have in You, Jesus. Because of Your death, burial, and resurrection, we can live with wisdom, we can live eternally, and we can live in relationship with Almighty God. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a young bank executive who was getting ready to take over a company or a bank and become the CEO. And the bank had been, it wasn't that old, it had been founded by one man, and he'd been there all of his career. He'd been the leader of that bank, and the mantle of leadership was getting ready to be passed from the older CEO who had founded the bank to this young up-and-coming guy. And so they were having a conversation in his office, in the older man's office. The young man had some questions. He wanted to pick his brain, and he said, "Sir, you've had a legendary career. You've made this bank what it is. And you're getting ready to retire, and I'm getting ready to follow in your footsteps and succeed you. And I just wonder, is there any advice that you'd give me?" Well, the guy was looking down at his desk, and he looked up, and he was a man of few words. He said, "Two words, good decisions." Well, the guy thought about that and thought, well, that makes sense. I understand that. But he didn't want to leave it there. So he said, "Well, sir, that's helpful. I understand what you're getting at, but let me ask you a little further, probe a little further. How do you make good decisions? How do you do that?" Guy looked up after being silent for a minute, and he said, "One word, experience." And he said, "All right, that's good, I get that, but sir, you'll have to just pardon me. I know I'm pressing my luck with you, but I want to just ask you one more question. Sir, what is the key to gaining the experience that'll help you to make good decisions?" Guy looked up and he said, "Well, that's simple. Bad decisions." And a lot of people think that's really it. That's really how you get wisdom. Wisdom comes from making bad decisions that turn into good decisions. That's the world's way of discovering wisdom. But God has a better way. Aren't you glad that we have God? Aren't you glad that the Lord walks beside us? And the Lord is a resource. I don't know if you've thought about that lately, but you have a resource, an everlasting, eternal, all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent resource that can help you to live wisely. But there's some things that you've got to do to live wisely. And so I want to share with you four things from this message, this passage today, that I believe is the essence for true wisdom. Just breaking down this verse that we know so well. Let's look at the first part of this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the first thing Solomon says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Truly wise people, number one, trust in the Lord, whatever their circumstances. Truly wise people trust in the Lord, whatever their circumstances. You know, when you look at this word trust, the word means to take refuge in, to find security. You know something else it can mean? To lean your full weight upon, to put all of your weight on this item or this thing. John Patton was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. And when he was translating the scriptures into their native language or their heart language, he found out that they didn't have any words that meant faith or trust in their language. And so he decided that he had to illustrate this somehow, but he was frustrated because he couldn't figure out how. Well, one day one of the natives was running, and he came running into the man's house, into his missionary quarters, and he ran breathlessly and was out of breath, and he threw himself literally onto the man's couch and was resting on it. And he said, "That's it. To rest fully upon this couch is an example of trust or faith." And that's exactly what we're to do. We are to rest fully and to trust fully upon the capable hands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, depending on God is something that is foreign to many of us in America. Americans pride themselves on rugged individualism. They pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. They like to sing the Frank Sinatra song, "I Did It My Way." And so it's a foreign concept to a lot of us, but the truth of the matter is that's how God wants you and I to live. To live in trust. To live in simple, childlike faith. To lie helplessly before God, which is, by the way, very contrary to our culture. And to make it even worse, and perhaps the hardest time to follow this advice, is in a time of crisis. When a time of crisis comes, our initial response is to run away from God or to blame God and say, "Why me? Why now?" It doesn't matter what the crisis is. It could be a medical crisis. It could be a relational crisis. It could even be a spiritual or personal crisis. But disaster strikes in many different ways and comes in many forms. And God's wisdom says that we need to look to faith in the dark days of disaster. And so when we trust in the Lord with all our hearts, there's three things that we're saying. Number one, we're saying that we must trust that God is in control. Trust that God is in control. We've got to understand where the disaster comes from. You see, the disaster doesn't come from God. God may allow it into your life, but the disaster comes from the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, sometimes it can be a consequence of your own making. Sometimes we bring disaster on ourselves by poor decisions. And we're going to talk about that later in just a little bit in this message. But oftentimes, there's no explanation for it. It comes without reason. It's simply a byproduct of living in a fallen, broken world. But understand that this trial, disaster, or crisis that you face is actually something that God wants to use for good. God wants to use it for good. And I know that's hard for some of you today. That's hard for me sometimes. I wonder, how in the world can God bring anything good out of this? But what man or what Satan means for evil, God means or plans for good. And so we've got to trust that He's in control. He doesn't necessarily have you in a plastic bubble protecting you from the effects of sin. He doesn't always prevent the consequences of sin, although He does sometimes, and He can. But He does give us the promise in Romans 8:28. And I don't know if I've got that on for the screen. I don't think I put that on the screen today, but that is a great verse to commit to memory. It says that if you are committed to God, those who love the Lord and are called according to His purposes, God will bring good out of every situation. Not that every situation is good, but God will bring good from every situation. So we trust that God is in control. And second, we must trust that God is good. We must trust that God is good. And because God is in control and God is good, He's able to take these disasters or these difficult times in our lives and cause them to work for our own good. Now that doesn't make evil good, and it doesn't make God evil. Sin is ugly. Tragedy is difficult any way you view it. But we know that we can trust God through it. Thirdly, we must trust that God's plan is best. God has the best plan for our lives. We've got to trust that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Sometimes we don't want to accept God's solutions. Do you ever argue with God? Is there ever a time when you're like, God, this isn't how I want it to play out. This isn't right. This isn't fair. This seems too hard. This doesn't seem like the logical path for my life. Sometimes He asks us to do things that are hard, doesn't He? He asks us to forgive our enemies, or to let go of bitterness, or to thank Him for our problems. Philip Yancey made a quote one time that I really like, and this is a good quote for today. I don't have it on the screen, but if you want to jot it down, he says, "Faith means believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse." Let me say that again. Faith means believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. Have you ever found that true in your life? You're going through a dark, dark time and you don't know where the end of it is. And if you can fight through it and keep your faith and stay in there, on the other side of it, you can look back and you can say, Oh, now I see, God, what You had in store for me. Now I understand why You allowed me to go through that. Now I see the good that has come out of it. If there is a dark cloud around your life today, a dark cloud in your life, understand that God is above it. God is over it, and God is working through it if you will allow Him. Spurgeon said it this way, "God is too good to be unkind, too wise to be mistaken. When I can't trace His hand, I must trust His heart." I don't know if any of you have ever flown much or flown in an airplane. If you've ever been on an airplane, on a tarmac, getting ready to take off on a really nasty, cloudy, rainy day, you're taxiing down the runway and you're getting ready to take off, and I mean, it's gloomy and it's cloudy. And what happens when you take off? I mean, it's raining and it's dark and there's clouds, but as you continue to ascend, what ultimately happens? You break through the clouds and there's glorious sunshine. And folks, I just want to remind you today that whatever the clouds of gloom around your life are, there is glorious sunshine just above it. God hasn't left. You know, just because there's clouds all around us, that doesn't mean that the sun isn't there. And just because you have a crisis in your life today, or difficulty, or hardship, things you're going through, that doesn't mean that the sun isn't shining beyond. God is with you. And so the first thing we've got to do is lay all of our weight on Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Max Lucado tells a cute story about when his daughter Sarah was 4 years old. Some of you have some children that are around that age, or grandchildren. And this little girl at that age, her favorite thing she liked to do with her daddy was to stand on the steps. They had stairs in their house, and jump down into his arms. Now, I wouldn't recommend that for too much longer, but a 4-year-old, you can probably pull that off. But Sarah would do that with her daddy. That was her favorite game. Well, one day, her older sister, Andrea, was with her. And Andrea was down at the bottom of the stairs trying to coax her into jumping into her arms. And Sarah was having nothing of it. She said, "Come on, isn't this your favorite game?" And she said, "No, can do. No way. I only jump into big arms." And what I want you to know is God's arms are big enough. God's arms are strong enough. God wants you to jump into His strong, capable arms if you're hurting today. So that's the first thing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. But notice what else He says. And it says in the Holman, "Do not rely on your own understanding." But I realize probably most of you memorized it. "Lean not on your own understanding." Lean not on your own understanding. Point number two, truly wise people use their minds. Don't check your mind at the door, but they ultimately submit to His will. They use their minds, but they ultimately submit to His will. When you lean on something, you're relying on it for partial support. Like you lean on a chair, or you lean on a walker, or you lean on this pulpit. I have part of my weight on the pulpit right now. I can still stand without it, but I'm leaning on it. There's partial support that I am doing. And this word, understanding. Understanding is a mental process where you analyze a problem, you break it down into small parts, and you make a decision about what you're going to do about that problem. What Solomon is saying in this verse, guys, he's saying, use all your mental powers, but don't lean on them for total support. Sometimes you're going to need more than just your own mental acuity. Sometimes trusting ourselves, it may be the natural response, but it better not be the last resort. And there's some reasons for that. Number one, our understanding is limited. Our understanding is limited. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, this is a great passage of Scripture, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, God knows more than we know, and sometimes our perspective can be limited. Psalm 139 is another great verse of Scripture. Listen to what it says in Psalm 139, in the first part of that great chapter in the Word of God. David says, "Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You're aware of all my ways." A little farther down in verse 6, as you skip down there, he says, "This extraordinary knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to attain it." You see, our understanding is limited. God sees it all, and we see from a limited perspective. I was reading a book not too long ago, a baseball book by Dave Boswell, How Life Imitates the World Series. And I was reading about one of the great managers and great players of all times. The manager was a guy named Earl Weaver, and the player was a guy named Reggie Jackson. And if any of you remember Reggie Jackson, he had a huge ego. He was quite a character in his day. And Earl Weaver was one of the great managers. He managed the Baltimore Orioles for a number of years. And there was a story Dave was telling in this book, and he was talking about how Earl Weaver had a rule that no one could steal a base without him giving the signal from the dugout. Well, Reggie Jackson thought that he knew better than the manager. He thought that he knew his own speed, he knew the pitcher and the catcher, and he ought to be able to have the green light, which means he ought to be able to know when he could go and steal the base. Well, one day he was on base and he had a good lead and he knew the pitcher, he knew the catcher, and he's like, "I know I can steal this base." And he said, "I don't care what Earl Weaver thinks, I'm going to steal the base." And so he ran to second base and slid well ahead of the throw and accomplished his goal. He had a big smile on his face. He dusted himself off, knew just exactly what he was supposed to do. He'd shown that manager. Well, later on, he got back to the dugout, and Weaver called him aside and talked to him privately. And he said, there's some very good reasons why I have a rule that you can only steal when I give you the sign. He said, number one, you weren't thinking about the guy behind you. Lee May, who is the hitter behind him, is the second best power hitter on our team, and basically, you've taken the bat out of his hands. When you stole second base, all they're going to do is walk him, which is what they did. So he didn't get a chance to hit. Then the next guy coming up, you don't know what his batting average is against that pitcher, how he struggled against him. And so basically, you made me have to make a decision to take him out and get a pinch hitter in. And so when I put the pinch hitter in for him, that weakens my bench for later on in the game. Well, Boswell finishes what he's saying here. He's saying the problem was Jackson saw only his relationship to the pitcher or catcher. Weaver was watching the whole game. Folks, that's true in our lives too. God is watching the whole game. He sees things that we don't see, and our perspective is limited, but his perspective is perfect. And so our own understanding is faulty. Sometimes it's simply faulty. We just have the wrong misconception about some ideas. That's why we need that plumb line of God's Word. Sometimes I tend to think of things in a wrong way. And this has been proven time and again in history. You know, there was a man, a British man named Lord Kelvin in 1895. Very bright, studied, learned man. and he was kind of downplaying the idea that man could ever fly in an aircraft. He said, everyone knows that a heavier-than-air flying machine getting into the air is impossible. 8 years later, the Wright brothers proved him wrong in Kitty Hawk as they flew the plane. Something else, another one later on, this was from December 4th, 1941. Frank Knox was the Secretary of the Navy. And he said, no matter what happens, the U.S. Navy will not be caught napping. Of course, 3 days later, we were attacked at Pearl Harbor. And so time and again, people have been proven wrong. Our understanding is limited, it's faulty, and sometimes it's just flat out biased. Sometimes I have biases in my life that keeps me from knowing and doing what is the right thing. My knowledge is tainted by personal bias. And so we need God to direct our paths. We need to lean not on our own understanding. And that's what he's trying to say in this passage. Number three, truly wise people know God personally and they ask for his help. They know God personally and they ask for his help. Goes on to say, in all your ways, acknowledge him. That's how we memorized it. Think about him in all your ways is how the Holman puts it. But in all your ways, acknowledge him. This word acknowledge, what does that word mean? When we acknowledge somebody, what do? Somebody walks into this room that you know them. Hopefully you speak to them. You acknowledge their presence. And when a friend comes into the room or a friend comes to you, you speak to them. You acknowledge them. You greet them. But there's even more of a sense to this. The word in the Hebrew is really a command. And what it means to know someone deeply or intimately. You know, my wife and I, when we celebrate our next anniversary, we will have been married for 25 years. We know each other well. We know each other deeply in this sort of thing. We know each other to the point that sometimes we can complete each other's sentences. Sometimes we know what the other person is thinking. And by the way, that drives me crazy when she does that to me. But we know each other well, deeply or intimately. And so it says here, in all your ways, know him. Solomon is saying, in all your ways, know God intimately, deeply, personally. Folks, if you don't get anything else out of this message, get this next point. Christianity is far more than reciting creeds or practicing sacraments or even going to church. The essence of Christianity is walking and talking and having a personal relationship with God. If I leave you with anything else today, I would ask you, do you know Jesus personally? Because that's what he's saying here. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Know God. Walk with him. Talk with him. And make decisions with God. You see, knowing God intimately or deeply can keep us from sin. If I know God and I spend time with him every day, it's a lot harder. It's not impossible. And I do still sin, but it's harder for me to fall into persistent sin. Living with the realization that Jesus is constantly in my life makes it a lot difficult for me to sin. And there are places that I'm not going to go simply because I don't want to take Jesus there. I don't want him to be there. I don't want him to go through it. And so I think about Joseph and his response to Potiphar's wife. Remember that situation when Potiphar's wife was trying to trap him in the palace and she wanted him to sleep with her? And what did he say? He said, how could I do such a great evil and sin against God? Folks, that's a statement born out of a relationship with God, knowing God deeply. Knowing God deeply can keep us from despair. I think sometimes when we go past these guardrails we set up and we get into trouble is because we are discouraged or even despairing. We think, what's the point or what's the use? We think, man, nothing's working out. And sometimes we can be in despair and it's a black darkness that settles over all of us and we think that all is lost and no one cares. Heard a story one time of a little girl whose mother died. And the first night that mom was away when she was at home with just her daddy, it was tough. She felt all alone in the darkness of her room. And so she wanted to sleep in there with her dad and he let her. He said, oh, that's fine. And so they both tried to get to sleep, but the little girl couldn't sleep. And it was so dark in that room, she couldn't see her dad, even though he was just inches away from her. And she said, Daddy, it's so dark. Have you ever seen it so dark before? He said, no, dear, I haven't. Well, then the little girl, it was silent, and then she spoke up again, and she said, Daddy, is your face toward me Are you looking at me? And she said, he said, yes, Darty, sweetheart, I am. I am. Well, she went to sleep after that, and she slept soundly. Later on, that father was awake, and he was on his knees by the bedside. He was in such turmoil after losing his wife and under such deep sorrow. And he prayed to his heavenly Father. And he said, Heavenly Father, it's so dark. Is your face toward me? And he heard that still small voice of the Holy Spirit say, yes, child, my face is toward you. He said, Heavenly Father, do you love me in the dark? He said, yes, my child, I do. And with that assurance, the father got back in bed and began to sleep soundly along with the little girl. Knowing God deeply can keep us from despair, but knowing God deeply can also keep us from foolishness. That's what we've really been looking at these last several weeks, are foolish living as opposed to wise living. And, you know, Solomon talks a lot, as you've been reading through Proverbs, about correction. And he talks about correction that God sends into our lives, and he uses a little word that we take as a negative word that's really a positive word. It's the word rebuke. Now, I want to say right now, a rebuke is not a negative. It can be a positive. Really, it can be life-changing. It can be the wake-up call that you and I need in our lives. It can give us wisdom, and God sends rebukes into our lives. Sometimes they're people. A person will give a rebuke to you. Sometimes you'll hear something or read something. Sometimes a circumstance will be a rebuke in your life. But over and over again, listen to this, Solomon says a successful person is someone who responds positively to the rebukes or the corrections that God sends into their lives. Listen to what Proverbs 15:31 says. One who listens to life-giving rebukes will be at home among the wise. And then another one is Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1. He's a little more blunt in this one. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but the one who hates correction is stupid. What he's saying is that all of us from time to time, we need rebukes. We need to hear this life-giving, life-saving knowledge from the Lord. And so knowing God deeply can keep us from foolishness. I don't know, maybe somebody stepped on your toes recently, but maybe you need to analyze it and see if it's something that you needed to hear. Something else I need to mention about this knowing God is the second part of this, is that we ask for His help. We ask for His help. That's the great thing about having a personal relationship with God, is we can ask. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. Now, folks, that's a little verse there that can revolutionize your life. It can revolutionize your life. It's a prayer that is available at any time of day, any circumstance, any situation. Here's a good prayer for you. God, what shall I do? What do I need to do in this situation? God, I didn't expect this report that I got from the doctor today. What should I do? Somebody's hurt your feelings? Somebody's really stepped all over you? God, what do I need to do and how do I need to respond to that? Your kids are going the wrong way, or they're asking you to do something. You don't know if it's right or it's wrong. God, what should I do? You've got a problem with your finances. You're trying to decide whether you need to do that or take this job. God, what should I do? Folks, if you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a very valid prayer. And that's a prayer that God is pleased to answer. And when He does that, that brings us to our fourth and final point today. Truly wise people know that God will guide them in the right way. They know that God will guide them in the right way. And this is so huge, because I'm here to tell you, life is complex. It's confusing. You know, we all have different types of decisions we make in our lives, right? We have these big life-changing decisions that we really wrestle over, like, what job are we going to take, or who are we going to marry, or what are we going to do? Should I enter into this ministry? Should I go to this church? Those are big decisions. But really, every decision we make has a consequence. I don't know if you've thought about that. Every decision. Little decisions have little consequences. Bigger decisions have bigger consequences. But listen to what Solomon's saying here. Look at the last part of this. Think about Him in all your ways, and He will guide you on the right paths. He will guide you on the right path. Solomon's saying, if you'll know God in every area of your life, He will take personal responsibility to guide you and to make your way smooth and straight. Now that doesn't mean that there's not going to be bumps in the road. That doesn't mean there's not going to be obstacles that may seem mountainous in your life. What it does mean is those things, those bumps, those mountains, they won't be insurmountable. And God promises to lead you in the right way when you give your life over to Him. You see, our decisions determine our direction in life. I don't know if you've thought about that, but the decisions that you make determine the direction in life. When somebody says to me, "I don't know how I got here, Pastor. I don't know how I got to this point in my life. I never thought I'd be here." I don't say anything, but I know in the back of my mind, I know how they got there, through a series of decisions. Nobody ever arrives somewhere by accident. You're there because of little decisions, or maybe even big decisions that you've made that have created consequences in your life. I heard someone say one time that every decision we make in our life is like a steering wheel. You turn a certain way, and it not only affects you for that day or the next day, but sometimes it can affect your whole life. So here's what Solomon's trying to say, and we're wrapping this up into a conclusion. Solomon's trying to say, better decisions lead to a better life. If you want a better life, you've got to start making a series of better decisions. And to make better decisions, we need wisdom. And to have wisdom, we need God's presence. We need the Lord with us in every area of our lives. The sad part is foolish people sometimes never learn that. You know, some people wise up over time, but a lot of people continue to make the same foolish mistakes again and again and again. Solomon has challenged you to start today to live successfully by making a series of good decisions. I like the way Robert Ringer put it. Listen to what he writes. He says, "Remember, life is nothing more than the sum total of many successful years. And many successful years, or a successful year, is nothing more than the sum total of many successful months. And a successful month is nothing more than the sum total of many successful weeks. And a successful week is nothing more than the sum total of many successful days." Folks, when you break it down like that, it becomes manageable or doable. You start walking with God today and making decisions that you know would please God today. And you start making a series of good decisions, better decisions, will lead to a better life. And lastly, our direction determines our destiny in life. Ultimately, there's this attitude of destiny, this idea of destiny. Where do you want to go in life? Where do you want to be at the end of your life? Are you pleased with where your life is headed? Better decisions lead to a better life, but better direction, or our direction, determines our destiny in life. Folks, listen, and especially young people, I want you to hear this. If you can live with wisdom in the earlier, the first part of your life, you have no idea how much better the second and the third part of your life will be. And I know sometimes we accrue wisdom as we go through the hard knocks of life, but if you'll live right now, imagine how much better your life will be as you get older. Solomon knew this. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7, he said, "Wisdom is supreme. So get wisdom. And whatever else you get in life, get understanding." You hear what he's saying there? If it costs you everything, your money, your time, your energy, whatever it costs you, get wisdom, and get wisdom that comes from the Lord. Again, we don't ever arrive anywhere by accident. Albert Einstein was on a train one time. Of course, Einstein was a brilliant man. And as the train neared its destination, Einstein was frantically searching for his ticket. He was looking in his seat, and he was looking in his briefcase, and he was looking under his seat, on his hands and knees. This brilliant man was everywhere searching for this ticket. And the conductor of the train came back and said, "Mr. Einstein, please relax. We know you. It's okay. You don't have to find that. If you've lost the ticket, it's all right. You don't have to find it. We know you." And he said, "That's not the problem. I know you know me. The problem is, I don't know where I'm going." And folks, that's what our situation can be if we don't make good decisions. Do you know where you're going? What will your ultimate destiny be in life? Listen to me. And I'm finished after I say this statement. The road to wisdom doesn't lead to a palace. It doesn't lead to a temple. It leads to a tomb, an empty tomb. And Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 ultimately plays out in the New Testament in the gospel call that says, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's read it one more time here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Think about Him in all your ways and He will guide you on the right paths. We want wisdom in our earthly lives, but ultimately we want wisdom that comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank You that we have Your wisdom available to us. But even more importantly, I thank You for salvation that comes through Jesus. Lord, all of us have a longing. We have a vacuum in our hearts, a God-shaped vacuum that is only filled by Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is ultimate wisdom. He's also our Savior. And I just pray today that if there's anyone here hearing my voice that needs to make a decision to follow Christ, they're burdened and beaten down by sin, and they realize that the decisions they've made in their lives are heading them the wrong way, I pray that they would turn from sin and self, and turn to Christ alone and follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. Lord, maybe there's someone here today who's made that decision recently already. And today they need to make a public profession of their faith. They need to let others know that they're serious about their walk. They're not ashamed to identify with Jesus Christ. Maybe there's someone who needs to join this body because we know that we are believers first, but then Your desire is that we be belongers and we belong to a local body so we can grow and be an influence and influence others. I pray, Father, that whatever needs to happen, it would happen in this time of invitation. And I love You and I thank You that You're here with us today, speaking to our hearts. We praise You and we thank You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.